your Holy Spirit tonight, Father, and please lay on his heart the message that he's prepared for us, and I pray that he would preach with boldness. I pray that we would take away and apply what we've heard and become better Christians, and we also pray, Lord, that you would just please put your healing hand upon our pastor's ankle and please heal him and help him to recover quickly, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So I apologize. I am sitting for this service. I'm trying that out. We're not going to try the plexiglass pulpit, though, okay? So just don't get too nervous. Maybe purple lights. No, I'm just kidding. We're here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I want to go through a little bit of this just to kind of get a foundation, but it's not necessarily where the sermon's headed. But the Bible does say here that the children of Israel are given instructions about when they enter into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, that they're not to be like the heathen nations. They're not supposed to serve their gods and follow their religion. And it gives clear instruction here in verse 1. It says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. So as we kind of get a picture, you know, the Bible doesn't necessarily give us all the ins and outs of false religion. We don't know exactly what these heathen were doing as far as how they worshiped and how they served their gods. But we do have some insight that the Bible gives us an allusion to. And one of those things is that the pagan religion is one in which people are certainly just worshiping gods or God however they see fit, wherever they see fit. Notice that they're talking about the multiplicity of locations that they would worship their false gods in. They're talking about groves. They're talking about the high places. They're talking about the mountains. And notice this phrase, under every green tree. So when they would worship their religion or do their pagan idolatry, they're literally doing it everywhere. They're going up in high places, low places, under every tree. It's just kind of a religion where it's just happening anywhere and everywhere. It's not really identified with a particular location as much as it is just kind of everywhere. And he's saying, you don't do that with the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God is not a religion where you're just going to simply just do this wherever you want. This is something that I have a specific way in which I want you to worship me. And when they come into the promised land, they're limited to doing all their sacrifices and offerings and everything in the temple and in the holy place, the place in which he would name. Obviously, they don't have a temple yet. They have but the tabernacle, and they have these different ways in which they can basically set up shop. But he's going to name a specific place, a specific area. They have a specific priesthood. They have specific instructions. God wants to be worshipped a very specific way, not just however everybody sees fit. And that's kind of a difference between his religion and a pagan false religion, is that he has very specific guidelines into how to worship him. Now, let's look at verse number 8 for a moment. The Bible says this, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. So another sneak peek to pagan religion is that there's not really a set of guidelines. Everybody just kind of worships their gods however they see fit. I remember I talked to the atheist that wants to become a whale, and doesn't seem like she can really pick her religion. She says she's Buddhist, but it seems like atheism when you kind of drill down, because she even believes that the deities were created by the Big Bang. So it's like, okay, how does that make sense? And I kind of asked her about why she worshiped the gods that she did, and I kind of said, well, if I want to worship, you know, and become Buddhist, how do I determine which deity or god I'm going to worship? And she said, you get to pick. So I basically get to pick whatever god I want to worship, whatever god I kind of want to idolize and think about, whether that's the god of water or trees or love or whatever it is that they have the options for. I don't know all the options, but basically, you probably could just even make up your own, let's be real. But that's basically pagan religion, is it's just, well, this is how I do it. And everybody gets to do the religion however they want to, and there's not necessarily a core set of beliefs or a guiding principle. There's not a Bible, okay? There's not the Word of God that's telling everybody this is right and that's wrong. Everybody's just doing what's right in their own eyes. And God's trying to say, look, worshiping God is not that way. You don't worship God just however you see fit or however you want to. You have to do it exactly like I said. Okay, so there's a big difference between false religion and the religion of the Bible. Now look at verse 13. Take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose. And one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. So he's saying, you can't just do your worship of me wherever you want. You have to do it exactly where I name and exactly how I command you, how I instruct you. This kind of gives us even insight as to why Cain's offering was not accepted and why Abel's offering was accepted. Why? Because Cain's not doing it the way that God wanted it, according to his instructions. And so when we do an offering or worship God, you know, we can't just assume that God likes all worship. We can't just assume that God likes every single offering that you make unto him. You know, God only really likes the offering and the worship that's according to his commandments. And there's a lot of churches today that are making great offerings and great worship of the Lord, but they're doing it which is right in their own eyes, not according to the Bible. And you know what? God doesn't have respect under those offerings. God doesn't have respect under those forms of worship when they're not according to the scripture. You know, some people say, oh, we're all worshiping God, whether Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, or you know, the practices of Judaism. But here's the thing, God doesn't accept any of the worship that Judaism is doing. God's not respecting any of the worship that Hinduism is doing. When they're giving milk to a graven image, God's not up in heaven like, well, I'm so glad you're doing that. No. It has to be according to God's commandments. And even within Christianity, not every form of Christianity is going to be accepted of the Lord or appreciated of God. And we can't think that God wants us to worship him however we see fit. He wants us to worship him how he sees fit. There is freedom within worship to God, but most of it, the freedom is just you choosing to do it. Not so much how to do it. He's already told you how to do it. It's just you only have the freedom of doing it or not. But when you just go out on your own and decide, well, this is how I want to worship God. You know, I want to do interpretive dance. Well, you know, I've been to churches like that, but I think that God had the same feelings I did. He was uncomfy, okay? And it's like, whenever you go to those churches, you're like, this is weird, all right? Go to verse 23 for a moment. And this is talking about not eating blood. It says, only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. You know who needs to learn that you're not supposed to eat blood is Jews, but that's a different sermon, all right? Verse 24, thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat it. How many times do they have to tell you, okay, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord? So notice, he's saying, don't do what's right in your eyes, do what's right in my eyes, okay? And so this is kind of a guiding principle that we have in the scripture, no matter what. Obviously, some of these things are a little bit different for us today. You know, we don't have unclean and clean animals anymore. Everything's been cleansed by the Word of God and prayer. We don't necessarily have a singular location in Israel that we can only go to worship God anymore. Now we have the New Testament church. Praise God that we have that. But, you know, at the same time, even though we have more churches today than when they had their one singular location, that doesn't mean, though, that I can still just make up church wherever I want. I still need to go find that legitimate, Bible-based, authorized church that God has set up and go there to worship the Lord and do what's right in his sight, not what's right in my sight. Look at verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. So God's saying, I'm giving you an entire instruction book. You don't have to like make up something else. You don't have to figure out some other thing to do. I'm giving you a sufficient amount of instructions. And what I really want you to do is just do exactly what I said, no more and no less. So we're supposed to just do exactly as God instructed. And you know what? This is just how you're supposed to act as an employee or as a servant, is that your boss often, he wants you to do just exactly what they said. They're not really looking for more, but they're definitely not looking for less. They just want it exactly right. You know, if you were working on building a house and the guy said, hey, why don't you cut all these boards to 12 inches? He's not thinking like, you know, he's going to be happy if I cut 13-inch boards here. I'm going to give him a little more than he bargained for. He's going to be mad at you that you didn't cut it at 12, right? Or if you say, you know, that seems like a waste. I think we could get by with 11-inch. No, again, he's going to be mad at you. He wants you to cut a 12-inch board, right? And the same is with God, that he doesn't want us to go above or beyond. He wants us to get exactly right, get it dialed in. Go to Proverbs chapter 12 for a moment. Go to Proverbs chapter 12. Now, again, the foundation of the sermon is just kind of getting a little bit more idea of how God wants us to do things. He wants us to do them what's right in his sight. And I think that's lost today. I think that, you know, I think what I hear often, and you've probably heard this a lot too, is, well, that's your interpretation, but my interpretation is this. And I'm thinking like, well, number one, I don't need an interpretation because I already have a Bible in English. You know, you usually need an interpreter when someone's speaking a foreign language, right? If someone were to come up to me and speak Mandarin, I would say, you know what? I really need someone to interpret that for me because it just sounds like clanging cymbals, right? It just sounds like they're mad at me. I mean, have you ever heard an Asian talk and it didn't sound like they were mad? I mean, it's just like, it's like, what did I do? You know, it's just, they're just mad at you or something. And they're probably happy. They're like, hey, I'm really happy. And I'm just like, I don't know. Okay. You know, some languages, they're just completely different. I think the Mandarin language is a tonal language. So like in English, when your wife's mad at you, you don't even have to hear the words. You can just hear the tone, right? And the tone just tells you all, right? If you say like, how are you doing? She's like, I'm fine. Like, whoa, the words were saying it's good. The tone was saying, not at all, right? So I would feel like that would be confusing to me if, you know, and I don't speak Mandarin, so I have no idea, but it would be confusing to me when the tone is already, you know, kind of upset or has this different shade to it. I don't know how I would respond. I feel like reading Asian women would probably be harder, you know, because you don't have these subtle clues as much. Maybe they're more direct. I don't know. But this is kind of how we communicate. And when it comes to serving God or Christianity, you know, it's not like, well, I know God wrote this, but it can't be understood. We have to have an interpreter. Like, if we have to have an interpreter of the Bible, then why don't we get a Bible that we can all understand then? Right? Like, if it was like, hey, well, I can't understand this. I need an interpreter. Okay, well, then why don't we just get the one interpreter, just interpret the whole Bible for all of us so that we can all be on the same page? But we already did that. We already had to go through several iterations. We didn't just stop at the first English translation of the Bible. We just kept going and kept going until it was so dialed in that literally the translators were saying, hey, I'm going to make it to where the plowboy knows more of the Bible than the priest. Well, why would he say such a thing if then today people are saying, I need an interpreter? You know why they say that? Is because they want to do that which is right in their own eyes. It's not so much that they really need an interpreter. It's just, well, I don't really like that portion of the Bible. Well, that's your interpretation. And you know, this is what's so funny to me is when people tell me that's what my interpretation is, they never offer theirs. I'm like, they're like, oh, it's so evil to say that homos should be put to death. And I'm like, well, you know, Leviticus 20:13 says that. Well, that's your interpretation. Well, what's your interpretation of that verse? You know, they're not like offering like what that even means or how that was supposed to be applied. You know, and it's just frustrating how so many people, they just want to kind of get away from having a central just authority structure that just says this is right, this is wrong, this is what we abide by. And am I saying that we can't disagree? Of course we're going to disagree a little bit. None of us have figured everything out. But there's just so much on the surface in the Bible that it's crystal clear what it's saying. And the vast majority of people not doing it, it's because they don't want to do it. It's not because they can't understand what it's saying. It's they don't like what it's saying. In fact, for case in point, we had a pastor preach against our church, and it was kind of because of pastor, well, not pastor, but it was kind of basically, they called him Pastor Oz, so that's why I always call him that way. But, you know, when we were in Watauga, Brother Oz preached a sermon that went kind of viral, and then this guy across the street at the Nazarene Church preached against kind of both of us. And he was talking about our words, and he was saying, well, you know, they always quote Leviticus 20:13, and he's like, which does say, you know, that homeless are people, he's like, homeless are people, yeah. And he's like, and I just wonder, like, what does it mean, you know? And it's like, that's your interpretation. You don't have one! But you know what? Actually, you do, because you literally just told the whole congregation, well, it literally does say that homeless should be put to death. It's just you don't know what to do with that, so you just say, let's just ignore it, and we'll just do what's right in our eyes. I know that's what it's saying, and I know that's what it looks like, and I know that's what the historical view is, and I know that's what the people that actually believe the Bible say, but you know what? That's just not what I think is right. Well, you know what? Who cares what you think? You know, we need to stop having pastors that are doing what's right in their eyes and start doing what's right in God's eyes. And you know what? That guy is a fool. The guy is a fool. How do you know that? Well, what does Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 say? The way of a fool is right and in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. You know what that pastor should have done? Hey, this Brother Oz guy preaches better than me. I should learn from him. Hey, this guy's actually laying down some Bible. Maybe I should hearken unto wise counsel here and not be such of a fool. But, you know, I think another way to interpret this verse or to understand this verse is it's not even just saying that those who do that which is right in their own eyes are a fool, but it's saying that even a fool, even a person that would openly admit and say, like, I'm a retard, I'm an idiot, I don't even understand the Bible, in his mind, though, everything he believes is right somehow. And isn't that strange? Like, if you were to, you know, that was a fake humility. People that say this stuff are lying to you when they say this. They actually think they're really smart. Right. But at the end of the day, isn't it funny that even the person in this world that thinks they're the dumbest person would even admit, hey, I think I might be the dumbest person. I might have the lowest IQ. But no matter what, I still have all the right opinions. And it's just like, it's just something about human nature and pride that we all think that we're always right. You know, and you have to understand that you have this bias too. We all have this bias because here's the reality. If you thought that you were wrong on something, you would immediately change and then you would be back into the status of thinking you're right about everything again. And then as soon as you thought you were wrong about something else, you'd change that and then now all of a sudden you're right again. But you're almost always in a state of thinking everything you think is right all the time. And this is just a dangerous thing, a mentality, for us to not be cautious with and say, you know what, I could be wrong. We should always just approach life with this idea of I could be wrong. And when you have this attitude and you say, you know what, this is always right, I could be wrong, well, then you're going to be in a good heart and mentality to actually learn a lot. When you say, I'm right, I don't know what this says, this could be wrong, well, then now all of a sudden you're never going to learn anything. And this is what modern Bibles are doing to Christianity today, is most of the people think, I already know I'm right, so let's find the Bible that matches me. Let's find the verse that matches the opinion that I already have and that I've already come to. As opposed to saying, I could actually be wrong about stuff. I could understand things wrong. I could have been taught things wrong. I could just think things wrong. And I know that this is already right, so let me check and make sure that I'm right. You know, I'm never checking to see if the Bible's right. I'm checking to see if I'm right. You know, sometimes I think of a sermon idea, I think, you know, that sounds right to me, but what does the Bible say? And I'll actually go to the scripture and I'll say, you know what? I think I'm a little off, actually. And sometimes it's that the Bible's harsher than I was. You know, I'm thinking like, I'm kind of like, you know, soft, and the Bible's a lot harder than I am on this issue. Or it could be vice versa, right? Maybe I'm like thinking, man, let's grind these people. And then the Bible's like, you know, let's have a little more grace. You need to look at this a little bit differently. Or sometimes I'll have this idea for a sermon and they'll go to the scripture and I'm like, you know, it's really emphasizing something differently. But you know what? This is the right attitude, is to say, I think I'm right, but I know I could be wrong, but I know this is not wrong. And I'm always willing to test myself on what this says. Go to Judges chapter 17. And you know what we need is pastors who want to do what's right in God's sight. And that's the title I'm giving this message, is we need pastors that are going to do right in God's sight. And we have a shortage of pastors in this world that care what God thinks above what people think, above what they think themselves. And we need people that are willing to say, you know what? I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what people think. I only care what God thinks. And I only want to do what's right in His sight. Now, the reason why so many are not is kind of illustrated in this story here. Look at Judges chapter 17, verse 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears. Behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Now that's kind of funny that she cursed the person that took the money, and now all of a sudden she's blessing him in the Lord. And if you finish the story, you'll realize which one of those things stuck. You know what stuck? The curse. Because you know what? It is a curse tied to stealing. But there is no blessing in this situation. Look at verse 3. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. This is like the first Catholics in the Bible, where basically they're dedicating their graven images to God. God said, do not make a graven image. And look, she's spending a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort, and she seems zealous. Like, she seems like she really wants this. She really cares about this. But you know what? God does not like this kind of an offering because it literally violates the Ten Commandments, like the first and second. You know, the first and second instructions in there, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and then it's like, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. It's like, what are you doing? It's like, this is literally the most important instructions that he's given you, and now you're doing the exact opposite and then claiming it's for God. Well, you know, just because you spend a lot of money on it, just because it looks really nice, doesn't mean God likes it. And let's be real. Some Catholic churches in this world are probably the most expensive and nicest looking buildings in the world. But you know what? God's not impressed with that. God doesn't like that. God, in fact, many times when it talked about an altar, he didn't want an altar of hewn stone. He wanted one of just random rocks just thrown together. Because you know what? God cares more about you following his commandments than you designing some pretty ornate structure in order to worship him. Plus, he's not a rock anyways. He's not silver anyways that would be worshiped. He is, you know, the God of the universe. So it's just kind of a faulty premise. Look what it says in verse number 5. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So this guy is, they're trying to serve God, but they're just doing what? What's right in their own eyes. They're not consulting Exodus. They're not consulting what God has given them. They're not consulting the Word of God. And of course, we have nepotism. He ordains his sons to be a priest in the house. Who is he to even start ordaining people? Why you just make false gods. You make up your own church. You just start selecting people to be your pastor. Verse 6, and in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you know, every time this phrase is brought up in the Bible, it's always horrible. It's always really bad when this phrase is brought up. And notice it's saying, there's not a king, everybody's just doing what they think. What does the king kind of represent? A king represents a decree of leadership of this is right and this is wrong. I mean, this is what a king's basically going to do. A king's going to set up the boundaries and say, no graven images. And it's not like, well, I'm going to do it because I just want to do it. It's like, no, there's a line here. And, you know, the king is the one making these type of decrees. You know, in America, before 1776, you have to realize that we were under a king. And we still had laws of the land. Did you realize a lot of those laws were things like, hey, if you're a heretic, you're not allowed to get paid. There were certain laws. And even in the state of, I think in the colony of Georgia, it eventually became a state, but it was illegal to be a Catholic. I mean, there was a lot of things that were being decreed down, limiting people's ability to worship however they see fit in their own eyes. And it's coming from the king. It's coming from his authority down to his lower leadership. And then they're making these rules, making these laws. And so when you don't have a king, you don't have government, you don't have authority, everybody just does whatever they want. And so it's important to have leadership. It's important to have someone making decrees and saying, this is right, this is wrong. This is why I say it's so important to have pastors that want to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Because pastors, while they're not a king, they're still a form of leadership telling everybody, this is right and that's wrong. But as you'll notice in this story, that the first set of leaders in this church, if you want to call it that, is being paid for and ordained by daddy. Okay. As we keep going, it says in verse 7, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and he was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. And what could go wrong? Well, let me ask you this question. Who is the authority in this relationship? If the priest now gets up, you know, this Levitical priest gets up and tells Micah not to do something or preaches on his sin, what's going to happen? He's going to cut that paycheck and that suit of apparel, and he's going to take that teraphim and he's going to give it to somebody else, isn't he? So who's actually the leader in this situation? It's Micah. It's not the priest, okay? And this is how many churches are established and set up, where you have these churches, you know, basically losing a pastor or needing a pastor, and they have a pastor come, and then the congregation hires the pastor. And really what the authority is the authority is set with the congregation, not with the pastor. And at the end of the day, what happens then is the pastor, you know who he fears, he's going to do that which is right in the sight of the congregation, not necessarily what's right in the sight of God. Why? Because you haven't set up the authority structure correctly. Whereas God had ordained the Levites, God had set the Levites above everyone, but they were the ones that were going to tell you what was right or wrong. God gave them the authority to say, hey, if someone comes under the Levite, if someone comes under them and they tell you what to do, you have to do what they said. They're in charge. They're the authority. They're the leadership. I anointed them. I ordained them. I consecrated them. And you know what? It doesn't matter what you guys think. You're supposed to do what they say. And similarly is how a New Testament church is supposed to be set up, where the pastor is ordained by God. The pastor is given authority from the scripture, and the pastor is the final say-so, so that he can do what's right in God's sight and not care what the congregation thinks. Go to chapter 21 and look at verse 25. Go to chapter 21 and verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges ends is a horrible book. And it's like, hey, just wink, wink, nod, nod. Let me remind you of something again. When everybody's in charge, it sucks. You know, democracy is a terrible idea. Okay? And, you know, you got to think about it. America is not really a democracy. It's set up to be what's considered a constitutional republic, which means that we have a document, a set of rules and laws that are supposed to be held in honor, and we're supposed to do what they say regardless of what people think. It's called the Constitution. And it's similarly set up to how the children of Israel are supposed to behave, with the Bible as being the supreme authority and the supreme law of the land, and that everybody's supposed to do what the Bible said regardless of what people think. And you know what? The problem with America is that people have this mindset that we live in a democracy when we're supposed to live according to the Constitution. And many of the problems that we're facing in this country today are not as a result of inefficient laws or bad laws, as they're not being enforced. And if people were just to start enforcing the laws of this land, things would go great fast. Things would change and go back to normal very quickly. It's that we're getting away from that and we're doing everything that's right in every man's sight. And it's just getting chaotic, and we have so much corruption and so much evil. And it's the same with Judges, where there was so much corruption, so much evil, so much bloodshed, and enemies coming in, taking over them, in charge of them. Why? Because someone's going to be in charge of you. Someone's going to take over you. You can either let God be the one that's in charge of you, or you can let some heathen, wicked nation come in and take over you. But you know what? Someone's going to be in charge. And it's silly. Oh, anarchy. That doesn't exist, because then it just becomes the mafia. It just becomes the biggest gang in town. And whatever they say, you just start listening to them and obeying them, and they're your new authority that's in town. But there's always authority. You can't get away from authority. You can just change it. You can change who that authority is. And, you know, when it comes to churches, you know, of course, you could go to a church where they empower the congregation. But even then, you're still not really in charge. It's usually like a small group of the financiers, the deacon board, or the people that have the money that have, they put it in there, or they have their names on the deed or the trust or whatever. Like, you just, as Joe Blow church member, you don't really have a lot of say. It's kind of like the election's rigged, okay? And you should probably understand that analogy living in America. Go with to Titus chapter number 2. Go to Titus chapter number 2. But there's always authority. And why would I want to go to a church where a bunch of rich deacons are the ones pulling all the shots, or their wives are all the ones pulling the shots, over the pastor? You know, it makes more sense for the pastor to be the one calling the shots. And it doesn't make sense for me as just some random guy going to the church to make the shots, because I don't even have nearly as much of a vested interest. You know, it used to be in America, in order to vote, you had to be a man, you had to be landowning, you had to be able to read and write. And it's like, that makes sense. Why would you want a bunch of randos to be able to come in and start making rules? What if you had a party at your house and you invited a bunch of people that are just going to be there for a few hours? And they said, hey, you know, are we allowed to jump on the furniture? And it's like, no. And it's like, well, let's take a vote. Let's take a vote of all the people that are here. Even though these people are not going to have to live here or clean up or face any of these consequences, they're just randomly just here for a few hours. Let's just see. And it's like, oh, everybody voted against you. It doesn't matter. I'm the man of the house. I make the rules. I own the property. It's mine. I get to decide what's right or wrong. Yeah. And, you know, that's how it should be in a country where the people that actually own property and that are actually the citizens and can actually read and write get to make the decisions that are going on in their country. I mean, it makes no sense to let a bunch of random migrants come in and then vote on anything. Yeah. That is suicide to a nation. Right. That is suicide to a country. And, you know, I'm telling you, our country is screwed up. Yeah. And you know why? It's because people forgot about how authority works, because church is even exercising it properly. Church is saying, hey, let's just let a random person that just joined the church 2 weeks ago start voting on things. Get out of here. Like, come on, really? The pastor that is like sold his house and his possessions and his goods and investing in the church and his time and effort and energy, he doesn't get to say what's going to happen in the church. This random person that may never even come back again, may not even be saved, gets to start voting now? It's like, that's ludicrousy. Yeah. Yet so many churches today, they want to give the power to the congregation. And when they have a new pastor come in, all right, we'll have the whole church vote. That's a bad idea. And what do you think that guy's going to come in and preach sermons when he knows that the whole congregation's going to vote on whether or not he should be that pastor? He's going to try and tickle the ears of the congregation, isn't he? And so what we need to do is, I have three simple points this evening, but we need to empower pastors. We need to empower pastors, because if you don't give them the power, if you don't give them the authority, well, then you're never going to allow the pastor to do that which is right in God's sight. He's always going to basically default to the congregation, to the world, or to what he thinks is right. But you know what? We need pastors that are going to do what's right in God's sight. And in order for them to successfully do that, we need to empower pastors. Now look at Titus chapter 2, the last verse here, verse 15, clear instructions. These things speak and exhort and rebuke, notice this word, with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know how much authority the pastor has? All of it. Say, where'd you come up with that? The Bible. That's where I came up with that. Notice that it didn't say, hey, rebuke and check with the deacons first. Rebuke and ask their wives if it's okay for you to preach against them. hey, ask the congregation if they're going to like what you're about to say. No. Rebuke with all authority. And you know what we need? We need pastors who are going to rebuke with all authority. And they're not afraid to say what is right. They're not afraid to say what the Bible says. They actually like the Bible. They would be offended that someone would care more about their feelings than what the Bible says. Amen. And you know what? We need churches and pastors today that care more about what the Bible says than what you think or how you feel. That's why I always instituted this principle or policy that if anybody comes up and asks me after the sermon, hey, were you preaching about me? I will always say yes. Yes, I was. That sermon was all about you. Because you know what I don't want? I don't want you to even think that I'm intimidated by what you think. Because I don't care. And yes, every sermon's for you. And he's like, well, that seemed really personal. Good, I hope it did. But you know what? I don't purposely try to shame anyone. And usually what's so funny to me is if I were to really just take out a piece of paper like this today, and I said, you know, I'm going to start writing down at this list the number one person in this room that I think the sermon's like affects. Like the person at the top of the list that I think this sermon is for, if I were to do that, it's almost never the person that comes up and asks me, like, was this sermon about me? It's always someone at the bottom that I didn't even care enough. I couldn't remember their name. You know, I'm just kidding. But seriously, it's just like, it's just so funny to me that it's like, no, I didn't think that about you at all. This is what will happen. I'll like think, hey, I need to preach this marriage sermon. And I'm like kind of working on it for a few weeks here and there and just putting notes. And then like, the week before I'm going to preach it, I'll have like five different couples come to me and talk about marriage issues. And I'm like, you know what's going to happen? As soon as I preach my sermon, they're all going to think I preached that sermon because they asked me questions about marriage. And it's like, it was none of them. I didn't even care. I just needed to preach that particular topic. I'll do this all the time. I'll have a sermon or I have something I'm ready to preach and someone will ask me a question. I'm thinking that they're going to definitely think that that sermon is about them or their issue or why they asked me that question. But you know what? I just preach it anyways because I just don't care enough. Why? Because I should care more about what the Bible says than what these people think. And you know, you young men, if you ever become a pastor or if you're ever preaching a sermon and you know what? You know what you're saying is what the Bible says, preach it. Never ever shy away from what the Bible says. Preach it. That person needs it. And you know what? People come and go, but the Word of God doesn't. And that person probably needed that sermon anyways. And so we need preachers that are going to preach with all authority. Not be afraid. We need to empower them and let them know, hey, you're the in charge, do it. Go for it. Look at the next verse, chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject. You know what that means? That you're not in charge, you're a subject to principalities and power. And again, of course, the church is one of those, but even at work and every area of your life, hey, you need to be in a mindset of subjection, not a mindset of authority. And you know what? The congregation's not an authority at church. The pastor is the authority at church, and we're going to let him have how much of it? All of it. Amen. And you know, this is something for all of us. So point one is all of us need to empower the pastor. Whatever church we go to, whatever institution we ever find ourselves in, let us give all of the authority to the pastor and none to ourselves. And let's let him be empowered to make the powerful decisions that are coming from the scripture, because there's a reason why churches today are filled with women preachers, divorce. There's a church on every corner under every green tree. There's so many non-denominational churches. Why? Because they're not doing what's right. I mean, how can the pastor not decide on doctrine? You know why it's non-denominational? Because we're letting the whole congregation decide and none of them could decide, so then we just have no doctrine. Why don't you just call it no doctrine church? We're not non-denomination, we're non-doctrine, we're non-evangelical, we're not, no authority, no anything. Just basically, we're just a mirror of the world today. And you know what? This is not winning people to Christ. You know, our country is flooded with non-denomination churches. You know, they didn't even exist basically in the 70s. 70s, 80s, even in the 90s, it wasn't as big. You know, the number one, like, largest church in America used to be an independent fundamental Baptist church. It used to be Jack Hyles' church. Like, he was running the largest Sunday school program in all of America. And then essentially later, you know, kind of the 90s and then past that is when you start having these explosions of these non-denominational churches. Well, how has the morality of America changed since the late 90s to now? Have we just seen an explosion of revival and great Christianity? Or have we seen an explosion of apostasy, wickedness, evil, sin like we've never seen before? Absolutely. That is the fruit of the non-denominational movement. And the only way to have a true revival is to have Baptists get big again, is to have pastors that have authority get big again, not these fun centers, not these no doctrine churches. You know, these churches also have no church discipline, so people have no respect for the commandments of God. You tell people, hey, you shouldn't drink. If you drink alcohol and you're a drunkard, you can't come to church. Well, I can go to the fun center. But you know what? If none of the fun centers existed, then maybe they would actually wake up and get ahead and say like, oh, wow, drunkards are not welcome at church. Whores aren't welcome at church. But you know what? Because of the fun centers today, they think that every sin is tolerated. They think that everything goes at the church. Oh, why aren't you loving like my pastor? Your pastor doesn't love you. He's a hireling. He got hired by Micah, and he's only doing the job because he's getting paid shekels of silver. He's not actually doing the job because he cares what the Bible says, because if he cared what the Bible says, he would throw your sorry, wicked ass out on the curb. How dare you say ass? Well, how dare you not say it? How dare you throw no one out of your church? Oh, this pastor, he cusses. It's like, well, why don't you do something for God and then maybe I'll stop cussing, okay? How about you take that beam out of your eye and I'll take the mote out of mine? But you know, it is so funny to me how the most wicked people you'll meet in this world, they're drunkards and committing adultery, but they don't cuss. Oh, what an amazing person you are. Let me give you just an amazing hand clap and a fist bump. You're awesome, aren't you? Hey, I don't preach what the Bible says, but at least I don't cuss. Who cares? Do you know that 99% of people cuss all the time? Sorry to wake you up. Sorry that you live in this bubble where you think that no one cusses or something. And look, cussing's not even found in the Bible. Cursing and swearing. You don't even understand what those words mean, okay? It just makes me mad. Makes me so mad. People be like, oh, how dare you go to a church where the pastor cusses? How dare you go to the church where they don't have any doctrine? And if, by your definition of cussing, the Bible cusses and Jesus cusses. So you know what? I feel like I'm in pretty good company. The King James translators cuss. Ooh, you know, I'm just reading what they said. And you know what? That's just such a silly, fake form of righteousness. Because they have zero righteousness, but at least they don't cuss. And you know what? They're probably lying about that too. Okay? Hurt your ankle and then tell me you don't cuss, all right? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. I've heard this say from someone. They said, I don't trust anyone who doesn't cuss. And you know what? I'm just saying that sounds right. You know who doesn't like cussing? Hollywood. Because they'll literally put it on the movie like this is something to really be afraid of, right? Hey, it has these words like hell in the movie. But don't mind the fact that we have rampant adultery and divorce and murder and Satanism in it. You know, when's the label like lots of Satanism in this film? Warning. Yeah. Child sacrifice warning. No, they don't put that. They say the word hell. Oh no, warning. Let's warn everybody. Talk about a wicked form of righteousness when you care more about the fact that someone warned somebody about hell with that word as opposed to the literal open Satanism in the film. Hey, warning, teaches feminism. Warning, teaches lies. Warning, blasphemes the Bible. Warning, filled with smut. But, you know, it doesn't have that warning. Those don't even exist. They're just saying, well, you know, they killed some people and they used this bad word or whatever. Well, you know, the Bible has people killing each other. Oh, it talks about things that happen between men and women. The Bible talks about that some. You know, it's funny how the Bible has a lot of those things. And I didn't remember, like, rated G, you know. The Bible doesn't have a rating on it. But you know, all the things that the Bible says not to do, they don't put a label on that one, do they? All the idolatry and paganism and wickedness and sin. And you know what? The world basically follows the same pattern that men in their preaching now, they're afraid to use bad words, talk about violence, or talk about the bedroom according to the Bible standards, like calling people whores and harlots and prostitutes and things like that. And yet, but they don't cuss, okay? Oh, woo, you're just like Hollywood. You're so wonderful, and you worship Jews, just like Hollywood and the Christian pastors today. I mean, basically, they're just a reflection of Hollywood. and Hollywood's morals and Hollywood's values. But you know what? I don't have Hollywood's values because they can go, you know, drop in a bucket. They can go to hell. Damn them. I don't care about them. You know what? My morality and my righteousness is not if the Jews in Hollywood approve or not. I hope that they feel really uncomfortable listening to me preaching because I feel really uncomfortable watching their smut. And you know what? Oh, I don't feel uncomfortable watching their movies. Well, you know what? You need to get some more Bible in you. So number one, we need to all empower the pastor and get behind the pastor and let him have all authority. But number two, as the congregation, you need to embrace your pastor too. Whatever he does, whatever decision, even if, well, I don't have the authority and he made this call, but I don't agree with it. So we all just pick him apart and get mad at him. We don't embrace him. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 19. The Bible says, take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. You know, it doesn't say as long as the Levite preaches what you like or you agree with the Levite, you're just supposed to support him anyways. And you know what? We need people that say, I am going to go to the church. I'm going to get plugged in. And even if I don't like everything that my pastor does, I'm still going to embrace him. I'm still going to support him. I'm still going to do the work of the church. You know, it's unrealistic if you think you're going to agree with everything I say or do. You will not. And that's okay. And you know, sometimes it's because I may even do something that's wrong. But can you also think like, maybe I'm wrong? You know, sometimes you disagree, not because I'm wrong, because you're wrong. And you need to change. And you need to get the right mentality. Okay. And even if I'm truly wrong and the Bible's ringing crystal clear, you can know it. You can still support the Levite. You can still support the pastor. And if you're looking for that perfect church, well, you're never going to find it. Yeah. It's just, it's kind of like sometimes it seems like single people are looking for that perfect spouse. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find the perfect church. You're not going to find the perfect spouse. You know why you're not going to find the perfect spouse? I already married her. Sorry, guys. You know what? I already got it. You can't have it. So back off, okay? And go find someone else. But you know what? You need to stop having this idealistic mentality of, well, I want to go to church that's perfect. It doesn't exist. And we need to embrace our pastors and support them regardless. Look at chapter 14, verse 27. That doesn't mean that there isn't some level of extreme behavior that the pastor could do where you would say, you know what, I need to leave or find a different church. But you know what? Whatever church you find yourself in, get dedicated to the program. Embrace the pastor's authority and embrace his decision making. But today we have all kinds of church splits, people starting their own churches, going to their garage and ordaining their son to be their priest. You know, and look, it's okay to disagree because you're probably wrong. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 27. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. So we see this over and over. They're not supposed to forsake the priest. Why is it that the children of Israel go downhill? Because they're not supporting the priest that in their authority and what they should be doing. They're trying to buy them off, pay them off, turn them into what they want, get them to say what they want. And we need to stop buying pastors and start empowering pastors. We need to stop disagreeing with pastors and attacking pastors. We need to embrace pastors, okay? So that way we can have what? A pastor that's going to do right in God's sight. I want a pastor that's going to do right in God's sight. And let me tell you something. You know, when I look for a guy that I want to ordain, it's a big deal to me what I think his view is on life, if he cares more about what the Bible says or if he cares more about what people think. And I like a guy who doesn't have to be everybody's friend but wants to do what's right more than the guy that's just everybody loves. And look, there's nothing wrong with lots of people liking, especially in a setting like ours where most people really like the Bible and like the things of God. You should anticipate that someone that's really great in our church, probably most people are going to like them. But at the end of the day, you want to see, hey, how does this person handle their brother getting mad at them? How does this person handle their mom getting mad at them? How does this person handle their neighbor getting mad at them? How does this person handle their boss getting mad at them? You know, do they buckle under that pressure? Do they care more about pleasing people or pleasing God and doing what God said in these particular situations? And you know what? You want a guy who cares more about what God thinks than anybody else. and he's going to do what's right in God's sight, regardless of what the congregation thinks. And you know, I'd rather build a church with one person and the right pastor than a trillion with the wrong guy. Because you know what? It's just more important to me to send out guys that are going to do things the right way than to send some guy out and have a big church. I don't care about somebody having a big... Do you think that me sending out somebody, I care how many people they run? You know what I care? I would way rather have a guy run a church of 20 people doing what the Bible says than it come back to me. This guy's running 2,000, but now he's taking Baptists off the sign. Now his church is called Experience. You know, he's sitting on stools and he didn't even break his ankle. You know, then it's like this guy's teaching, this guy's now using the NIV. That would hurt my heart so much. I would preach hard against him, okay? So you better buckle up, all right? But we need to embrace our pastors so they can then do what's right. And we need to find people that want to do what's right and give them all the authority. And then we need people to rally around them and support them. Because, you know, while we want guys that are willing to face all opposition and do what's right when no one agrees with them, it's a lot easier when you at least have some people agreeing with you. It's easier when you have that congregational support. It's easier when you have people coming alongside of you and saying, you know what, do what's right. Do what's in your heart. Do what the Bible says. Do what God said. Follow his rules. You know, don't worry about what I think or what the world thinks. And, you know, what a wicked person that would come to a church and intimidate a pastor on his sermons. You know, I really haven't had that. I think people would be afraid to do that to me. But, you know, it's like that happens. And people threaten pastors and threaten them and say, hey, are you talking about my wife or whatever? And it's like, probably. Actually, your wife was talking to you and then made you come to talk to me, you know. It's probably how it really went down. But you know, we need to embrace our pastors and not go up there and criticize them. You know, it's just embarrassing that a guy would have to go and attack the pastor for how his wife feels about a sermon. Why can't you just say, like, honey, he's right. You know, he's too weak and cowardly to say what needs to be said, so he has to go find a scapegoat. And he doesn't want to get in trouble with the missus. And it's like, men, get in trouble with the missus every once in a while, all right? She'll like you better anyways, okay? 1 Timothy chapter number 5, look at verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love, this is talking about those that admonish you and are over you, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, we're supposed to esteem the pastor very highly and love him, and especially for their work. Go if you would back to Deuteronomy 17. I know I'm kind of skipping around back and forth here, but I want to kind of show you some Old and New Testament ideas on this. So point one, all of us need to empower that pastor. Number two, the congregation needs to embrace that pastor. And then lastly, the pastor, so this is the instruction for that pastor, he needs to put all of his effort into serving God. So all of his effort, instead of pleasing himself or the congregation, all of his effort should be towards God, okay? And again, I'm using the king here because in some ways there's parallel and some similarities to a leader in any capacity or even a pastor to some degree, just because of the fact they both share in the sense that they have all authority. The king has all authority in the realm, the pastor has all authority in the church, okay? And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse 18. It's talking about a king, and it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So it's really important for leadership, if they want to stay in leadership with God, to do what? To read the Bible, to humble himself, and to do everything that God said. So for a pastor to be successful, if you want to have a church that actually succeeds for a really long time, you know what? That pastor has to put all of his effort into doing everything that God said. Not what he thinks. You know, these pastors think, like, I'm going to build this great church by simping to the world, or by going to the world and asking their advice, or going down to their standards, or asking the congregation, or, you know, they put all these polls out, like, what do you want me to preach on, or what do you think I should do next, or what should be the next movie that we show at the church? You know, it's like, what are you talking about? Okay, they're always testing the winds and testing, and they're checking the fluctuation of people, like, well, what sermons last year brought in the most people? Well, let's preach those sermons again. And, you know, when did we get the most tithes and offerings? Okay, let's do that again. And, oh, people aren't coming in the summer or something, let's show a movie. Instead of thinking like, hey, I lost people after this sermon, but it was a great sermon. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach another one just like it. Because it's like, who cares if you lost people or gained people? You know, I've never even thought that before. Like, I've never thought, like, which sermons are bringing in the most people? Like, I don't even know. I wouldn't even know. I don't even care. In fact, I might even think, like, maybe I shouldn't preach that sermon. Right? What a weird attitude that so many people have today. But what I'm telling you is that we need a pastor who's going to put all of his effort into the things of God and understanding the things of God and preaching what the Bible says and not caring what the people say. Not afraid of the people, but afraid of God. And, you know, it used to be in the Bible that when a real prophet came into town, the people were afraid. It wasn't that the prophet was afraid of the people. It's that the people were afraid of the prophet. And you know what? We need to get back to where people show up at church nervous, not the pastor. The pastor shouldn't be nervous behind the pulpit. You know who should be nervous? The whore that showed up at church. The effeminate, weak, soft guy that can't handle hard preaching. That's the person. The person that doesn't ever want to go soul winning. That person should feel really nervous in a church like ours. You know, the person that tries to sneak in, the infiltrator, the false prophet, the false teacher, the guy that wants to cause trouble, the person that's sowing seeds of discord, the railer, the gossip. These are the people who should feel uncomfortable at church, not the pastor. But today, we have the pastor kowtowing and getting nervous about what the rich people think. Well, you know what? Nuts to the rich people. Go give your money, go give more money to Gateway. I don't care. Let them build an even bigger palace out. Let them have a satellite church in the space, right? On Mars. They'll do just as much good out there. You know what? I'm not afraid of what the poor people think. You know, hey, let's bring in a homeless person in here and have them beg in front of everybody for money. No. Wrong. Because the Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Oh, that's mean. I don't care if you like it or not. That's what the Bible says. And today we have pastors, some of the most popular pastors today, getting up and saying the worst things. Let me give you a few examples here, all right, and I'll finish. Max Lucado, all right? This guy has written some books. I think he's pretty famous for some of the books he's written. Who's read a book by Max Lucado? Anybody? Okay, a handful of people aren't saved in here. We'll get it saved later. No, I'm just kidding. I think I've owned some of his books too. This guy's also a pastor of a church, but he recently, in 2021, he apologized for his past comments on homosexuality after there was outrage at the National Cathedral. So he got an invitation to preach at a Catholic organization, some kind of a Catholic church or organization, and the Catholic Church was offended because this guy, in 2004, had preached against homosexuality. Back when it was basically illegal, almost. And this guy got offered to preach there, and they were so offended that he had to put out a public apology. And so I was reading, well, what did he say? You know, and they didn't give me any quotes, but this is just kind of what he said in general. He had compared homosexuality or same-sex marriage to polygamy, bestiality, and incest. And now he's so sorry. You know, you want to know why it was compared to that? Well, you know, if you've read Leviticus 20, it has all of those in there, except for, you know, I don't know that it has polygamy in there. And honestly, you know, I kind of feel bad because polygamy is not nearly as gross as faggots. In fact, many of the Bible characters were polygamists, and I still like them a lot. I like David. And you know what? Comparing David to a faggot is disgusting. So, you know what, Max Lucado, you need to apologize to me, too, because I'm offended that you would even say that polygamists are like faggots, okay? Because they're way more disgusting. Now, bestiality, incest, they're in kind of the same package. more or less. Really, really disgusting. Basically, this is just what Jews practice, okay? Faggotry, bestiality, and incest. And you know what? He only compared it to it. He didn't even necessarily say it's exactly that. I'm saying it's exactly that. It's actually gross. It's probably the grossest. It's just the worst. And of course, they're trying to bring these things into our country. I mean, incest has been like legalized in certain states of our country. And they keep pushing for it. There's groups. They want to be included in that weird alphabet mafia that keeps going around, just like the trannies did. I mean, when we stop talking about trannies, we're going to be talking about bestiality and incest. That's how weird our culture is going. This is what he said about his own sermon. I was disrespectful. I was hurtful. I wounded people in ways that were devastating. You know, how is it that the Bible, because, you know, if I just read the Bible, it would condemn all those things. And it would put them in the same chapter. So is the Bible now being disrespectful? Is the Bible being hurtful? Is the Bible hurting people in ways that are devastating? Now, you know what I know about this? There was not a single faggot. There was no one in that, quote, LGBTQ that even listened to the sermon or ever cared. This is all fake news, guys. There wasn't like a bunch of protesters that were just thinking like, we listened to Mac's sermon. It was so devastating. Ah! It wasn't even on the radar. They were probably finding some actually hair-legged preacher get up and call them faggots and say they're going to burn in hell for all of eternity. Amen. That's what they actually heard. Right. And they still weren't even offended because they didn't care. These people don't even care. They hate the Bible. They hate the Word of God. Go find me the little faggoty queer that cried because of Max Lucado's sermon. Doesn't even exist, folks. It's fake news to get publicity and for them to have this notch in their belt like, look, we got Max to go back and apologize. There was no one truly offended or hurt or cared whatsoever about this guy. They probably can't even spell his name, folks. They don't know anything about him. They certainly didn't listen to his sermon. It was just some God-hating atheist that went out there and found that and said, hey, let's all pretend to get outraged about this and make a controversy and get someone to apologize. You know what he should have said? Here's my apology. Go to hell!
Amen. That's right.
And you know what? We need pastors that care more about what God thinks than what the Bible, or what the world thinks. Yeah. They care what the Bible says and not what their own heart thinks. Now let's get more recent. Oh, one more quote from Max before I get there. LGBTQ families must be respected and treated with love. I think they should be executed, so that's what I think. That's disgusting. Now, October 2023, so that's recent. And I think that there was a conference held in September, so it might have already happened. But Andy Stanley, who is a fag-loving idiot, this guy held a conference recently called the Unconditional Conference aimed at inviting Christian parents with LGBTQ children. And then he had two of the host speakers or two of the people, the prominent people that he got up to speak, were open sodomite faggots in faggot marriages. Brian Netzel and Justin Lee to talk about these issues. And he says this about homosexuality. He says, homosexuality is an immutable characteristic Christians need to accept. And I was like, well, I already accept the fact that it's immutable. I just don't accept them, okay? I accept the fact that they're going to burn in hell for all of eternity. In fact, I'm like, good job. Thanks. You know, I've never liked fags ever in my life, and I never will. I'm never going to like it. I don't care. You know, they can torture me all they want, and even if my lips moved, my heart wouldn't mean it, okay? I'm just telling you right now, even if you torture me to say the wrong thing, I don't think I ever will, but even if you could force me to say the wrong thing, I wouldn't mean it, and I want you to play this back to remind yourself that I didn't mean it. I still hate them. And I hope that I could be like in Braveheart, where I just scream freedom, and I'm just like, I still hate faggots! they're ripping out my insides, and I'm still not going to say. It's like they're gross. God didn't change his opinion. And you know what? I'll say that about anything else. They're like, oh, you always fixate on that issue. I'm not fixating it. The world's fixating on this issue. These pastors are having a conference dedicated to faggot children. Who's the fixation? Who's fixating on it? Andy Stanley. What a wicked person. What an evil person. What the fruit of Charles Stanley. Oh, I just loved his television program. So that he could raise a reprobate son who will bring in sodomites into their church. Some pastors preached against Andy Stanley. They said this. This is a departure from historic normative biblical Christianity. I think it was Reverend Albert Moeller. Which I'm like, okay, I agree, but can we put some teeth in that? He's, you know why he said it that way? Because he's also hired. He's on the payroll, buddy. Why don't you just say what the Bible says? Why can't you say that he's a fag-loving idiot? I won't make fun of you, Albert Moeller, if you say he's a fag-loving idiot, okay? But anything less than that, I mean, this guy needs to be called out as harshly as possible. You know what would offend me more is you not calling this guy out than you using a few cuss words while calling him out, okay? Oh, fag's a cuss word. Didn't you know that, Pastor Shelley? Well, I don't care. I still don't care what you think. You could convince me that you believe that with all your heart, and I still wouldn't care about your feelings. I'm trying to help you realize. You know, it used to be that everyone said fag. Even Hollywood said fag. You've been so brainwashed, you could have watched daytime TV and they would have called people faggots and fags. They were more afraid to use the word hell. And you know what? I'm not going to let the world tell me I can't use that word because now it's legal or something. Well, that offends people. Good. That was the point. Well, you know, but you don't understand. Their feelings are hurt. Good. They're devastated. They're not devastated. That's stupid. I wish that they were. Like, that still wouldn't stop me, but I don't even believe you anyways. And this is what's even weirder. So Andy Stanley gets criticized by Albert Moeller of saying that he's departing from historic normative biblical Christianity. And he's like, you know what? I'm not departing. I was always there. You just always liked faggots? What's wrong with you? Like, and this guy's old. Like, you know, I don't know exactly what he is, but I'm guessing like 40, 50. I mean, this guy used to be in a time when being a sodomite was... Okay, some people are offended by the ages of 40 and 50 right now. I'm saying that he's old in the context of homosexuality being cool, all right? Which means that you're older than like 15 years old, all right? So, look, I'm almost 40, okay, folks? Get over it. You're like, were you preaching about me? Yes, I was. You're so old. I can see all the wrinkles on your face, all right? Just get over it. Hey, the hoary head is a glory, all right? We're not going to be 33-year-old Jesus in heaven, okay? All right? Get out of the Peter Ruckman church. I mean, someone to grow up in a society and a culture where homosexuality was literally preached against by everyone, condemned and evil, and the Bible saying what it's saying, for him to say, like, I was always on this side is such a weird, gaslighting, false narrative. This guy, I guarantee, changed on an issue because, again, it's just what does the world think? What does society think? Just shifting sands. And you know what? That's what's ruining America today is pastors like Andy Stanley. Yeah. Andy Stanley is the epitome of what's wrong with America. You know what's worse than Joe Biden? Andy Stanley. Yeah. Yeah. Right. You know what's worse than Nancy Pelosi and Hillary Clinton? You know what's worse than George Soros is Andy Stanley. He said, oh, but George Soros is a new world order. I don't care what you think because, you know, the worst person in the planet is the false prophet, is the false teacher, is a guy that knows what the Bible says and then still brings predators into his church on purpose, is bringing children in. And look, I guarantee a lot of these, quote, LGBT children, they're probably not even reprobates. Some of them might be because you can be a reprobate child. It's in the Bible. But I think that a lot of them, they're having this forced on them and they're becoming eunuchs because they're having these surgeries when they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what they think. They're super confused. There's even been plenty of people that have gone through full gender transition surgery and then later as an adult realizing, I'm not like that and I don't want to be like that. That's gross. They totally reject it afterwards. And you know what? It's embarrassment to Christianity. Do you have a pastor take passages that say you should be put to death in your abomination and then welcome it in the church? This guy does not care what the Bible thinks. Just whatever is right in his own eyes. What kind of congregation goes to a church like that? One that does everything that's right in their own eyes. They stopped caring what the Bible thinks. We agree that homosexuality is a sin. And I'm like, but I just don't like the way you said that, Pastor Shelley, or the death penalty. Okay, show me a verse in the Bible that says homosexuality is a sin. Which one are you going to choose? Be careful. Because a lot of them say that they're worthy of death when you read it. Well, that's your interpretation. What's yours? Hey, Andy Stanley, what's your interpretation of Leviticus 20:13? I just don't know what it means. It's so puzzling. It's not puzzling. And you know what? We need to find some more men that are willing to be a pastor and willing to do it according to God's sight. What's right in God's eyes. That's what this country needs. And if you ever become a pastor or want to be a pastor, just start getting your heart ready to say, you know what? I only care what God thinks. And we need to empower those people, embrace those people. And if you're that person, put all your effort and energy into what God thinks. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God, for giving us the truth in a dark and a perverse and a crooked world. It'd be impossible to know what's right and wrong without this thing. This world's so crazy. Everybody has their own view. Everybody's trying to do what they think's right, and everybody wants to do what they believe, following their own heart. But you know what? We understand that our hearts are wicked and deceitful, and I pray that you would help us all to humble ourselves and realize that we're probably wrong about a lot of things, and we need the Bible to teach us what's right. We need to humble ourselves and submit to what the Bible teaches. And I pray that you would give us more pastors after your heart, pastors that care more about what the Bible thinks than what the world thinks, more about what the Bible thinks than what the congregation thinks, more about what the Bible thinks than what they think, and that we would all just start submitting ourselves more to the Scripture and less to our own ideas. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our final song this evening, we're going to go to 102, song 102,
103,
103, Under His Wings, song 103, Under His Wings.
Under His Wings, I am safely abiding. He has redeemed me, and I
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.